You will turn to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto a mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, what I obviously I don't think this morning we can look at the whole of this passage, but the what I'd like to just lift out of it is this verse 18: For ye are not come unto a mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire. You're not come unto blackness and darkness and tempest. You're not come unto the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Verse 22, but ye are come unto, verse 24, Jesus. Ye are come unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now, to me, this is the most comforting word that could be given to us. Ye are come unto Jesus. I think we all know that this chapter is a chapter which speaks, and we have dwelt, I think, much upon it in the last year or so, dwells upon the great shaking that will come at the end of the age. This shaking that is spoken here of not only an earthly shaking, but a heavenly shaking. In other words, not only is everything that in the human sphere and the earthly sphere to be shaken to its foundations, but everything in the heavens is going to be shaken too. That is, not only visible thrones and powers and principalities, but invisible thrones and powers and principalities are going to be shaken. That is the promise. In other words, the shaking which will have begun on the earth is going to move into the heavenlies, and all those things in the heavens. There's going to be tremendous movement and activity in the heavenlies. We read a little bit about it in the book of Revelation. All kinds of movements in the heavens. Things happening, angels speaking, fallen angels and divine angels. All kinds of spirits being let loose, moving out of one sphere into another sphere. We read it throughout the book of Revelation. It's a book of turbulence, a book of unrest. It's no truer picture than when it tells us of the sea, a great seething, restless sea, and out of this sea comes this great beast, this composite beast, which is to rule at the end, this great system, this great anti-Christ system. And then, out of the earth, comes another beast, which looks like a lamb, but has the horns of a dragon. It is the Antichrist itself. Now, in all this shaking, the Lord says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This shaking, which is going to be political, economic, religious, which is going to be not only on earth, but in heaven as well. The Lord says to us that we, as children of God, saved by the grace of God, are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, it's all very well to twitter about receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We can talk about it, we can sing about it, these wonderful hymns, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And so on. We sing about these wonderful things. But when it comes to Monday morning, there's no firm foundation. When it comes to temptation, there often isn't any firm foundation. When it comes to just a little bit of pressure being exerted upon the church by the enemy, there's no firm foundation. We are as shaky, as blown about as anything else in this world. Now, what is the secret of being absolutely unshakable? Here it is. Ye are not come to all these things which are transient, which are tangible, which are, as it were, things that can be shaken. Ye are come unto Jesus. Not you are going to come unto Jesus, but ye are come unto Jesus by the grace of God, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, by the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you and I, if we are saved, if we've been born of God, we have come unto Jesus. We have been brought to Him. Now, that's really what I just want to underline this morning, because this kingdom that we are receiving, which is unshakable, is not only a system, a sphere. This kingdom is in fact a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So let's just look at this word, ye are come unto Jesus. Someone was pointing out to me in the letter to the Colossians, if you'd like just to turn to it, in the letter to the Colossians, in this new version, the Living Letters, now brought out as the Living New Testament, there are three little portions very beautifully expressed in this version. The first is in chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 2, the last part. For God's secret plan, now at last made known, is Christ himself. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it again. For God's secret plan, now at last made known, is Christ himself. Then again, chapter 1, verse 27. Well, I think we'll have to read verse 26 and 27. For he has had a secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. This is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ there is all of God in a human body. In Christ there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. Well, there are three little snippets from this modern version. God's secret plan is Christ himself. This is the secret. Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. You have everything when you have Christ. Ye are come unto Jesus. That is, you have come to the unshakable King. God has brought you through all the shifting, shaky, passing, transient things of this earth, of men's minds, men's hearts, and he has brought you to Jesus, the unshakable rock. That's the one he's brought you to. Now, what you do is another matter. You remember the Lord Jesus once told the story of two men who built a house. Both men built houses, more or less side by side. You don't get that from Matthew, but if you look at the same story in Luke, you will find it is so. In Matthew, it would seem that one built his house here and the other one went up the hill and built his house on the top of the hill somewhere. One built it on the rock and the other built it on the sand in the valley. But if you look at Luke, you see clearly that both men built like little detached houses side by side. But Luke gives us the clue. He says, one man digged deep and dug down to the rock. The other man built on the subsoil above the rock. Now, outwardly, both houses were exactly the same. They were probably both quite nicely built looking. They were probably had nice little curtains in the windows. The window panes were probably clean. Everything about them was spick and span. In fact, it seemed quite stupid that that meticulous gentleman in the first house had spent such a lot of fuss and bother digging so deep. Because the end result appeared to be the same. Now, this is always the case with spiritual things. People sneer sometimes at those who spend longer in prayer, who are very careful about their quiet time, who are very anxious about their reading of the Word of God. Some say, oh, you don't need to get all like that. People sometimes, if you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, people sort of say, oh, you don't want to get into bondage. Now, there can be, of course, a bondage in all these things. It's true. But sometimes it can be because someone is seeking to dig deep. They're going through the subsoil to the rock. Now you have come unto Jesus by the grace of God. The Lord, God Himself, has brought you to Jesus. What are you doing? He is the unshakable rock. Now are you just building on the subsoil? Getting on with the building, or you're erecting a house, and you've got to the stage of furnishing it, and you're putting up nice little curtains and getting the carpet down and getting everything in. It all looks so lovely, whereas your poor old neighbor next door, well, you really feel sorry for him. If anyone needs prayer, it's him. He's so slow. The walls aren't even up yet. He's still going through all that sand. It's not necessary. You see, both have come to the same plot of ground. But it's what they're doing with the plot of ground. The kind of building that they are building. One dug deep and he went down to the rock. The other started building immediately. When the storm came and the flood came, the rain, the flood, and the wind. For a while, both houses stood the impact and seemed to be doing pretty well. But then, foundations began to show up. One house stood firm. Oh, it would have looked a sight after the storm was over. But it stood absolutely firm. It was only superficial damage. The other house, it fell, and the Lord Jesus put it graphically when he said, and great was the fall thereof. Now, we have all, by the grace of God, been brought to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. But it's what we are doing. Are we just saying, well, now I'm a child of God. I've made a decision. I'm converted. That's okay. Now I'm getting on with the job. Or are we allowing God to do that deep work in our hearts, going right down to the subsoil of our own nature, of our own temperament, of our own circumstances, of our own makeup, going right down, oh, it's a painful business, to the foundation which is the rock of the ages, Jesus Christ himself. Now, many Christians, and I think I speak to myself as well as to you, many of us have issues along this line. Isn't that true? Oh, we like to foist them off on other people. We like to say, oh, well, it's the folk at Halford House. Or we like to say, it's so-and-so, you know. Or this or that. This is too much. That's too much. The other's too difficult. Why don't we do it this way? Why don't they do it this way or that way or the other way? But the real issue is that the Holy Spirit is trying to put his finger on some issue in one's life and one doesn't want it. Now, sometimes these issues are tiny things, yet upon these things depends a tremendous amount in our spiritual welfare. Tiny things. Maybe it's just something about some form of entertainment. Maybe it's something about such as something that you wear. Maybe it's something that you do. Something or some words that you use. Perhaps there's some looseness in your conversation. And you know very well that the Holy Spirit's trying to get through to you. Or there's some compromise in the office or at home. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get through to you on this. And you know, we all have this wonderful safety gauge of talking about others when the Holy Spirit's trying to get through to us. Oh, we're marvelous people because it is a psychological get out. Or the way we do it is simply to try and, we're always conscious of it. We try to draw attention away from ourselves, deflect attention away from ourselves by talking about others. Have you heard about so-and-so? You heard about this? Or that, or the other? Now, really, the root of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is trying to dig down to the foundations. And it's those foundations that are going to matter in the end. Now, I don't care whether you've been carried up to the third heaven. That is no guarantee that you will stand. Indeed, it is a less guarantee that you will stand. If you've been carried up into the third heaven and heard words that it's not lawful for a man to utter, I can assure you that you're a marked man or woman. And it is therefore all the more essential that you dig deep to the foundations. No momentary experience will ever establish a man or a woman. It can only introduce you to foundations. And that's the whole point. It's what you do after you've been introduced to the foundations that matters so much. This is why sometimes people go to a meeting or go somewhere or here or in their own private time. They have a wonderful experience and they're filled to death. They say, no, I'm up. No, it's all finished. It's over. Lord's dealt with it. And in a month or two, back where they were. Why is that? It is because they put everything on the experience instead of the person. That's why. It is the person who is the foundation, not an experience. So the scripture says, ye are come unto Jesus. He is the unshakable king, the unshakable rock. But more than that, his is the unshakable work. His work is the work of the Lord. And his work is a finished work. It is absolutely beyond the possibility of devaluation or of compromise. The work of the Lord, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and whatsoever the Lord doeth, it is forever. Every time the Holy Spirit takes that work of Jesus Christ completed on the cross and brings more of it into your life, really into your life, you can be sure it's there forever. It's part of the foundation. Certain and sure. So it's worth it. I believe firmly that this year of 1969 is going to be, not for this company locally, but for the nations, a year of tremendous significance. And therefore, because the Lord's people are in the midst of all this that's going on amongst the nations, the appearing of the Antichrist, the rising up of new forms and ideas, ideologies and so on, we can be quite sure that it's going to be a year of pressure for the children of God. The enemy will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Well then, what is our answer? Our answer is to discover the one who is the rock of the ages. We have no need to fear. Why? What does the scripture say? It all takes on new meaning. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Why, think of some of David's psalms. The Lord is my strong tower. He is my fortress, he says. The Lord is a refuge, and so on, and so on, and so on. We've got to discover the Lord, not only as the rock, but we've got to discover the work of the Lord. My work is hopeless. I remember learning this lesson in a very simple way quite a few years ago when I had jaundice. And if you've ever had jaundice badly, you will know that with it comes all kinds of complications, and especially depression. Well, I wasn't permitted to get up for about 6 weeks. And I had hardly any visitors because I was away from, of course, where the friends were. But a dear little old lady came every day. She was 73. She used to get on her bike and cycle out in the midday sun. And there she'd cycle up to the old hospital, and there she would sit by my bed day after day. She only sat for half an hour, and the first time she came, she never said anything. But one day she noted that I was particularly depressed. And so she said, you seem to be very depressed. So I said to her, yes, I am. Well, she said, do you feel you can tell me? So I said, well, I and looked at this dear little old owl-like face peering at me over the bedclothes, because she was a tiny little thing. And I said to her, well, I said, why does the devil always have it his own way? I said, do you realize? I said, I've prayed and prayed. I said, honestly, I've not told anyone. I've spent hours in prayer for those boys at that camp. And I said, no one's been saved in my billet. Okay? They've all been saved in the others. And I've often wondered whether it was me. Okay? And I said, I've prayed and prayed. And then I said, you know, I've told you about it. A whole lot of them in that billet have all started asking questions. And they've come right near to coming through to the Lord. And now I said, the devil's come in and hit the whole thing for six. And here I am lying on my back. I'm not allowed to do a thing. I'm not even allowed to write a letter. They're not supposed to come really and even visit me. I said, it's all finished. Devil's got them. Well, I shall never forget that old sister. She was a faithful sister. She just looked at me for a little while and said nothing, as if she was sympathizing. And then she said, well, she said, I'll tell you, she said, what I think. She said, if that work is the work of Lance Lambert, it's finished. And she said, we shall all say, praise the Lord. And then she said, and if it is the work of the Lord, it will go on. That's all she said, very faithful. No sort of easy comfort. But you know, it broke upon me like a bombshell. It just broke upon me like, it was the greatest comfort I'd ever had. It was the strangest comfort, but it was the greatest comfort. I suddenly saw it. Why, if that's my work, and it's finished and over with and done with, thank God for that. I've been throwing my activity and lifeblood into something which has just drained me, and it's not even of value to the Lord. But if it is the Lord, well, of course, then I began to hold my breath, you know. Because when I came back, I found that all of them had been going to a dead church. Some, they'd not been in church for years. A whole group of them had been going Sunday after Sunday. And of course, many of them came to the Lord after that. Now, that was a lesson to me, that the work of the Lord is unshakable. That what God does is forever. My work will go. Now, where it has been any of us here influencing you and just influencing you and so on, it will all disappear one day. But what the Spirit of God has made real of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that will last forever. Forever. That's why every man's work will be tried so as by fire. What he's contributed, if it's been the wood, hay and stubble of his own resources and activity and nature and thoughts, then it will be burnt up. But if it is the gold and the silver and the precious stone of the life of Jesus Christ, of God in Christ, it is forever. Well, there we are. Ye are come unto Jesus, the unshakable King, and the unshakable work. I say too, I believe there is an unshakable life. The life of Christ is a resurrection life. That is, it is the only life available on this earth and in this universe which has gone through the grave and come out the other side and is now made available to men and women who have not died yet. In other words, when I receive the life of God, I am receiving a life that God has allowed to go into hell itself and could not be held. It came out. That's the life you and I have got. Now, it says in Scripture, the last enemy is death. Therefore, I have a life in me which has already beaten the last enemy. It's the only time a life went into death and came back because death couldn't hold it. Unshakable. Everyone else who's got their own life, it'll go when nuclear bombs get hurled about and we're in for a kind of universal firework display. It'll all be finished. Men's careers, men's businesses, men's whole life output will be gone in an instant. The things that we've looked upon as so valuable, finished in an instant. But what there is of the life of God in us, that can't be touched by a nuclear bomb. That's God himself. That's Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's gone through the grave and has faced hell in its fullest and most cruel fury and has come out on top and is now far above all principality and power. That's the life you and I have got. Well, this is the Jesus that God in his grace has brought us to, the mediator of a new covenant. What a relationship we have. It is not just that God says to us, now listen, everyone, I brought you to my son. I have brought you to Jesus. In mercy, in love, in grace, I have brought you to Jesus, the one who will outlast everything and the one who will finally not only be vindicated but will fill the throne of God forever and ever. Not communism, not fascism, not antichrist, not any other ism or ology, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Prince of Peace. Now, if this is so, I am not just leaving you with my word. I make a covenant with you, says the Lord. Now, God's covenants are serious things. It's like a pact. It's like an agreement. It's more than an agreement. It's like a marriage contract. And the Lord says that he has brought us to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The mediator is the middleman, the representative, if you like. I wouldn't like to devalue the idea, but almost in modern terms, the salesman. The one who's the go-between. He's the one who comes to you and says, now look here, do you want this? I'll act. I'll do all the bookwork. I'll do all the figure work for you. I'll do the whole thing. All you've got to do is sign here. Right? It's a covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And this new covenant, there are three things, I think, basically in it, which we can just leave ourselves with. The first is salvation. Well, we all know about that. The second is life. I think we all know something, at least in our heads, about that. And the third thing is inheritance. There are three things which are bound up in the covenant which God has made with us. He has covenanted to save us. That is, to save us, to forgive us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to loose us from our sins. That we all know about, sure. Although we have never, any one of us, explored fully the salvation which he has covenanted to give us. But the second thing is life. It's a covenant of life, not of law, but of life. A covenant by which God says, I give you myself, you give me yourselves. I, through the cross of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, give you my own nature. My own life, I'm not just going to save you. I'm not just going to cleanse you. I'm not just going to pardon you. I'm not going to just justify you. I'm not just going to put a robe of righteousness on you that sort of you can come in and be acceptable before me because you have a robe that you can dress in. That's not all. I give you myself. I give you my own life and nature. You become partakers of my divine nature. You can have my life. Now, that is the covenant God has made with us. Now, if there's anyone here who says, but I'm not worthy enough, rubbish. Were you worthy enough to be saved?
No, you know that you weren't worthy enough to be saved. Was that the ground upon which God saved you, that you were at least a little worthier than some? No. God saved you because you were utterly unworthy and undeserving. He saved you on that basis. God gives you his life on the same basis. Not that you are anything or worthy, but that Jesus Christ is everything, and he is worthy. And the last thing, of course, is inheritance. A lot in Scripture about inheritance. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How much there is in the old covenant God made with his people by the blood of the Passover lamb when he brought them out of Egypt. That was salvation. When he gave him himself, that was the tabernacle dwelling in the midst of them. When he gave them an inheritance, a promised land to go over into, three things: deliverance from Egypt, his dwelling amongst them and speaking with them, the pillar of cloud and fire all the time in the midst, and then a land. Every one of you shall have a portion. You shall sit under your own olive tree, under your own vine. You shall taste of the produce of your own land. What a wonderful promise God gives to us of an inheritance. He doesn't want us one day to come to heaven and feel that we're all sort of living on charity. No. He says, each one of you shall have something of myself. Each one of you shall. You shall have your own vine. You shall have your own olive tree. You shall eat the produce of your own land. It's me. But you're each going to have it. You're not going to live on charity, a kind of huge, ghastly charitable institution forever and ever, upon which we all live on something being doled out to us. No, God's not. That's not love. Love is that you have something of me. He says, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is, you're not just going to live on charity, but you're legally heirs. You're going to inherit something. You're going to inherit with Jesus Christ. In him, with him, you and I are going to inherit. Ye are come unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now, be careful, for the Scripture says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The tones of my voice may be tones that you know well. The words which I have used may be words that you may know well. But you be careful that you don't refuse him that speaketh. For by the end of this year, you may well be sad. Let us all see that we are rendering to God service in reverence and awe, well-pleasing unto him, because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. May God help every one of us. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee. We commit thy word to thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help every one of us. For, Lord, we've all been brought by thy grace to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. But, Lord, oh, forgive us. Some of us, many of us, Lord, all of us in some measure are not, Lord, possessing what is ours in him. Wilt thou help every one of us, Lord, just to get to that place where thou art doing something in us that is forever. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.